The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Congratulations to all of you who made it to the end of the school year, for all who celebrate such things. I know it was a big week for many of us. For the record, my name's Kyle. And I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to add my welcome to Josh's welcome and Paul's welcome and hopefully the warm welcome that you received. If you're a guest, if you would take just a moment and fill out either the physical guest card that you received on your way in, or if you want to take your smartphone and follow the QR code on the back of the pew in front of you, that'll take you to a virtual or digital version of that, and you can fill it out, allow us to thank you for worshiping with us, follow up, invite you into further connection, and we would love to have you do that. It's a great time. There's never a bad time, but the summer's a great time to get connected here at Summit. This past week, I want to keep everybody up to date as to what's going on in the life of our church family. You've seen emails from me, hopefully heard us talk about from the stage, the fact that this past Thursday, we fed the teachers at Lone Oak Elementary, which is a school just down the street from us. It's in our circle of accountability, it's a really sweet school. It's smaller. It's in District 6, on Thursday, we made a salad bar for them. So many of you helped contribute to that. Thank you for that. We were able to feed about 60 teachers and staff and administration there at Lone Oak Elementary for their end of year kind of celebration, award service, all of that kind of stuff. And man, what a sweet opportunity it was for us to not only remind them of our love for them, and our commitment to pray for them and support them, especially a school that doesn't have a PTO. And so any opportunity that we get to invest in them, we want to do it. But also given the opportunity to just openly and honestly acknowledge that the Lord loves them, that Jesus died for them, and what a gift it is to be able to do that in a school setting like that. And so thank you for praying. Thank you for contributing. Thank you for serving for those of you who came and served. She loves it when I do this. But Jean Mabry, I don't know if she's in here or not, but she, there she is. Jean, you just want to come down front and say some things, or is that... Just kidding. She's the best, though, because it wouldn't have happened the way that it happened apart from Jean and her investment and her organization, and she made everything look really nice, and it was awesome. So thank you, Jean, very much, and it was a really, really sweet time. It's Memorial Day weekend. Josh has already acknowledged it. Paul's acknowledged it. Summer is supposed to be here, right? I kind of love this weather. There's a part of me, if you're new with us, just to give you a full disclosure, this is who I am. There's like a 70-year-old British man inside of me that loves this. And so I wish we could see some sunshine, but I don't hate this either. And we were talking to our girls. We got a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old. About the fact that Monday's Memorial Day, and they had lots of questions about what it was and what it represented and why it's significant. And we explained to them as succinctly, as clearly as we could for their brains, hey, this is a day when we take an opportunity to remember soldiers who died fighting for our country and all of the freedoms that we know and enjoy. And it struck me as we explained this to them, and we're kind of unpacking this and dealing with follow-up questions, we remember the men and women on Memorial Day who died fighting so that you, Marin, and you, Isla, could spend the first 6 and 4 years of your life living without fear, right? And not fear of nothing, the dark still exists. They're afraid of that. Big dogs still scare the mess out of them sometimes. But they're oblivious to the griefs and the challenges that kindergartners in Kyiv have been confronted with over the last year. Because men and women for generations have given their lives for this country that we call home. And so while we don't ever, hear me, we do not worship a flag, we do not worship a political system or a party or a president or anything like that, we worship the triune God of all, but it is right and it is good to remember and be grateful for those who have given their lives in service to this country that we call home. So I hope you'll take some time to do that over the course of this weekend. And you're going to be inside. You're going to have some time. So take some time to do that. Hey, we're going to step into, we're almost done with our series on the Lord's Prayer. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, it's where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to pray for us and ask the Lord to do what only He can do. And then we'll turn our attention to Matthew chapter 6 here in just a moment. But as you turn, once you get there, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we celebrate your faithfulness this morning. Even as we just sang, yet not I, but through Christ in me, this morning we're talking about forgiveness, both our need for forgiveness and our need to extend forgiveness. And it is one of those topics, one of those realities in our lives where that confession that we need Jesus to operate in us and through us is maybe more prevalent and real for us than other places. Because forgiveness is hard. It's hard to receive sometimes. It's especially hard to extend. So would we acknowledge our need? Would we have open ears and open hearts and open minds to hear what you have to say? Not the opinions of some guy standing up here, but Spirit of God, would you move in hearts and lives as only you can, so that we might both experience the grace of God and forgiveness and then also be tangible representations of that in a world that is all too often unforgiving. We love you. We need you. And we ask this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you are new with us or haven't been with us for a while, we have been working phrase by phrase through the Lord's Prayer. As we find it in Matthew chapter 6, as we find it in Luke chapter 11. And so this morning, well, last Sunday, Josh talked through the portion of the prayer that goes, give us this day our daily bread, right? So this transition phrase kind of in the Lord's Prayer where we move from these vertical petitions to God about God, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to these more horizontal needs and requests, everyday stuff. Father God, would you please provide? There's nothing too insignificant for us to pray about. And this morning, we're going to move into the next phrase in Matthew 6:12, which reads, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But that phrase comes in the context of this whole prayer. And so we're going to read it together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And we're going to go all the way down through verse 15. Because you'll see on the back end of the prayer, there's something really significant that Jesus attaches there that we're going to consider as well. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then notice where Jesus goes. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know if you remember it, but back in 2006, there was in Pennsylvania this really heinous crime committed where a man drove to an Amish school and he murdered 5 children there. And in the days and the weeks after this, story started trickling out about the response from the Amish community, and those stories spoke resoundingly of forgiveness. It's pretty remarkable. In the anguish of loss, they spoke of forgiveness for this man, forgiveness for his family. And I will confess to you what I thought then and now as a father feel all the more deeply. I don't know if I could do that. Just honest confession. Don't know if I could do that. I read a story recently about a man whose parents lived in what's now Croatia, what was then, because this was 50 years ago or so, what was then the Yugoslavia, and they had a 5-year-old son, this man's older brother. And they had a bunch of soldiers in town who were training, and these were just like local young adults in the community training to be soldiers. And this man's brother, this five-year-old, would play with these soldiers on a regular basis. And one day, one of the soldiers put the boy on a cart, just legitimately having fun with him, and in a tragic accident, the boy was caught between a wall and the cart, and he was killed. And the story that this man tells is of his mother and father extending grace and forgiveness toward the relative who was supposed to be watching the boy but was negligent in her duty, and of the father spending days with the young soldier who was responsible for the boy's accidental death, just to make sure that that man was okay and that he knew not only that this family forgave him and loved him, but that there was a God in heaven who saw him, knew him, and loved him. And as I read that, I thought to myself again, with these images of my daughters in my mind, I don't know if I could do that. I convince myself, maybe you do too, that I have a decent handle on what it means to forgive the small stuff in life, right? The conflict with my spouse over nothing. The miscommunication, misunderstanding with friends or coworkers, or whatever it might be, I can forgive those things. But that kind of forgiveness that we just talked about, forgiveness on that scale that requires that kind of sacrifice, well, that feels otherworldly. It feels superhuman. It feels far too big for me. And that makes me wonder, how well do I know forgiveness, truly? Or am I just really adept at sweeping things under the rug in my life? Are we adept at sweeping things under the rug in our respective lives and moving on? And this whole conversation really matters because when we come to this phrase in the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness, it is one of the phrases, if not the phrase, that I'm most prone to say, to pray, because I've got those words memorized in the Lord's Prayer without applying it in real time. Without stopping to think about my need for forgiveness and then how I might need to extend it to others. So I want us to start there. I want us to get personal. I want you to take just a second and answer for yourself this question. What is forgiveness? Right? So think about the dictionary definition that you might come up with as to what forgiveness is. But then I want you to think about your own experience with forgiveness. Is forgiveness just letting something go? Is forgiveness just maybe getting tired of the conflict, which is exhausting, and letting someone off the hook? Is forgiveness not bringing something up to someone for the sake of this kind of facade of forgiveness, even when inside you know that you are burning with bitterness and anger? What is forgiveness? Before we go to other sources and other definitions, and I got a definition that I'm going to lay before you as to what I think is a helpful way to think about forgiveness, I want us to take just a second and say, okay, well, how do the scriptures speak of forgiveness? Let's start there. And it turns out we don't have time to do a full biblical theology of forgiveness here this morning, but I do want to take us to a couple of examples of forgiveness that I think are informative for us. And the first place I want to go is to revisit a psalm that I read over us a couple of weeks ago when we were here. And that's Psalm 103. And in a portion of in Psalm 103, the psalmist is praising God for his character, praising God for his promises, praising God for his faithfulness. And as he does so, he offers us this glimpse of forgiveness from God toward sinful people. And beginning in verse 8 through verse 14, I want to read this over you, and I want you to hear the images of what forgiveness means, what it looks like, according to the psalmist in Psalm 103. This is what he says. He says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Those are vivid images there, yeah? Forgiveness, the psalmist reminds us, is rooted in the very character of God himself, the merciful and gracious one who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, right? That's not the first time in the Old Testament, not the first time in Scripture we see that description of the Lord. That's who he is. But forgiveness from the Lord is not merely ignoring or overlooking our sins. It is the removal of guilt from our sin as far as possible, as far as the east is from the west. I started to do this with my hands, and I'm like, I have no idea if this is east and this is west, right? So if somebody knows, you let me know where east and west are. But the picture here is also of a father extending grace to and embracing his beloved, imperfect children. That's one picture of forgiveness as we see it in the Scriptures. The second comes from Jesus. So yes, he speaks about forgiveness here in the Lord's Prayer, but he doesn't actually define it for us, right? But he does give us a picture of forgiveness. He does it in several places. But in Luke chapter 15, you probably know the story. Jesus tells the parable of a young man who took a portion of the wealth that his parents had saved up for him. He turned his back on his family and he went to another country and partied real hard until all the money was dried up. And this man has nothing to the point that he's eating, right, with the pigs that he's supposed to be feeding and serving. And one day, he decides, I'm going to go home. And he has no idea how his dad's going to respond to him. He has no idea if anybody there is going to ever want to speak to him again. But he goes home anyway. And I want you to hear the way that Jesus describes the father's response to his prodigal boy's return. Beginning in verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." We know that story. Maybe we focus rightly on the response of the older brother, right? Just in disbelief at the way that his father is responding to this prodigal son who's finally home. And it's right to think about the way that the older son responds. But let's not miss the simple, holy, weighty beauty of a father embracing his wayward son in a moment that speaks of deep, genuine forgiveness. We don't have the story of the prodigal son without a father embracing his broken child with grace and mercy. So what is forgiveness? We've got a couple pictures of it there, right? Father embracing a child. The guilt of our sins removed as far as the east is from the west from us. To give you a concise definition that a theologian named Miroslav Volf defined forgiveness in this way. He said, "Forgiveness is the generous release of a genuine debt." Forgiveness is the generous release of a genuine debt. And if you've got the notes that we've got for this Sunday's service, all of this stuff is on there, so you don't have to write all that down. The generous release of a genuine debt. Think about the images that definition of forgiveness elicits in our minds. It's the prying open of our tightly clenched fists, wherein we hold all of the slights and all of the wounds and all of the wrongs that are written like IOUs from others to us, and burning those things in a fire so that we can't even remember who owes us what anymore. Doesn't mean that we ignore an offense against us. It doesn't mean that we are magically healed of all pain associated with an offense. Forgiveness does not remove all consequences for decisions, nor does it restore relationship immediately. It doesn't magically rebuild bonds of trust. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we stop feeling angry about a thing necessarily. It is a decision. Really, it's a daily decision to generously release the genuine debt that we might choose to hold against those who have sinned against us. And if we can be honest for a moment, we've all got those IOUs stuffed in our pockets, right? Like, I may not keep a list of all the ways that people have wronged me written down. I don't, for the record. I don't think you should either. But if I'm honest, I've got that list right here. And I've got it right here. Like, I can see the faces and I can feel the hurt. And I know the people that I avoid. And I know the conversations that I just don't want to have because the wounds still feel too fresh. And hear me. We are allowed to feel hurt when others say and do hurtful things to us. But here's what we can't shake. Here's where these words from Jesus challenge us so. Here's where the TED Talk version of forgiveness about just, you know, letting things go and being a better version of yourself falls flat. Jesus doesn't offer, I want you to hear this, Jesus doesn't offer any qualifications for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer here. He just says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that's that. Not forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who deserve it. Not forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who come to us in genuine repentance and ask for it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But it feels like something's got to give there, right? Surely Jesus realizes that you and I are different than him, that we're flying at different altitudes, yeah? Surely Jesus realizes that we can't be like him, forgiving those who would crucify us. We can't say from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because we feel things a little differently than he does. Right? There has to be some other kind of forgiveness, dollar store, like forgiveness light that Jesus is talking about here, because we can't be expected to practice his brand of forgiveness. Can we? I think Jesus is telling us that we can. That his forgiveness should be our forgiveness. Hear me, forgiveness is weighty. It's costly. And Jesus knows that. And that's why I think he structures this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I think that's why he structures this prayer the way that he does. Because he knows that forgiveness will inevitably be a really hard thing for us to put into practice on a regular basis. Because we're dynamite at holding on to grudges that turn into bitterness. We really want those who wrong us to get what's coming to them. And anywhere that people live shoulder to shoulder, there will be a need for forgiveness. And here in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is describing to a crowd what the nature of his kingdom looks like, what life within it will look like. And believe it or not, Jesus knows that life amidst the people of God will require as much forgiveness as anywhere else. And that's why he structures the prayer the way that he does. I want you to consider with me the progression of this prayer. Jesus kind of forces us, as we're praying this, to go through this transition. All right? And these five steps up to this point, and again, these are on those notes that you've got, and if you don't have them, you can get them on your way out. But these are the steps that we go through. And again, Jesus is leading us to this place of asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness. But here's how we got there. Number one, we remember who our God is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we begin with the recognition of exactly who it is that we're communing with in prayer. He is the Holy One who alone is worthy of praise. He is the one who, as we read about it in Psalm 103, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And when we start there, we cannot begin possibly with our self-righteousness and blamelessness. We can't begin with excuses as to why everyone around us is wrong, because we are communing with the holy God before whom we, on our own merit, have no right to stand. So we start by remembering who God is. But then we very quickly remember who we are to Him. Right? If He's our Father in heaven, we are His children, and He knows that. So we go back to Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frailty and our insecurities and our fears. We cannot hope to stand before him on our own merit, but we don't have to. Because we come as his children, Jesus having died for our sins, risen again to give us new life, and the Spirit of God has not simply wiped away the penalty for our sin, but he has actually granted to us Christ's righteousness. So when we come before the Lord in prayer, we're not just coming before this angry Father. We are coming as children, as beloved sons and daughters, with requests for a holy, but present and patient Dad who knows us and loves us. We remember who God is. We remember who we are. We remember our dependence on the Lord. Number three. Jesus instructs us to pray for our daily bread. There is nothing too small. There is nothing too inconsequential for us to pray about. And ultimately, we're dependent on the Lord not simply for the spiritual stuff of life, but for all of it. It's a gift from His hand. One scholar spoke of our neediness in this way. He says, "Give and forgive." These are humanity's two great personal needs before God. Please give us physically what we need in order to live like humans. Then please forgive us spiritually those things that we do or don't do so that we can really live as humans, free of guilt. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Listen to this. Food is humanity's priority need, but forgiveness is humanity's profoundest need. So we remember who God is. We remember who we are to Him. We remember our dependence on Him. And then fourthly, only now do we remember our need for forgiveness. It's only after we progress through all of that in the way that we just did, in the way that Jesus forces us to, as we go through this prayer, do we come to a place where we speak our audacious request for forgiveness. And it is audacious. Everything that we've just seen, heard, read in the Lord's Prayer reminds us of that. Coming into the presence of a holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who can provide for all of our needs, and saying, forgive us. All the baggage, all the stuff, all of the skeletons in my closet, forgive us. Who are we to make that request? When we ask the Lord to generously forgive our sins, those sins are real and costly. That's why the word debt is applicable, right? That's the way that it's been translated here in Matthew chapter 6. Our sin isn't just a mistake. It's not just an oopsie. It isn't Mayor at Chick-fil-A spilling chocolate milk everywhere. It was crowded too, y'all. It was a mess. Right? That's frustrating, but that's a genuine accident. Now, Jesus invites us to come face to face with what David says in Psalm 51:4 is an affront first to the Lord when he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So when Jesus invites us to pray, forgive us our debts, this is what we do. We recognize our sin against God and others. Recognize that it creates a debt before the Lord that we cannot hope to pay. An IOU for which we cannot ever make restitution on our own. And yet we come and ask for forgiveness. Tyler Staton says this about confession. The desperate need of our time is not for successful Christians or popular Christians or winsome Christians. It's for deep Christians. And the only way to become a deep Christian is through the inner excavation called confession. The pathway of spiritual maturity is a descent, not an ascent. A maturing community is a confessing community, not a church without sin, but a church without secrets. And we do this, hear me, not simply for the sake of sitting with and mulling over all of the ways that we've messed up. Not so we stew, not so we perform some kind of like self-punishment, but as a means of recognizing the fundamental power of the forgiveness that we have received in Christ. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we figured things out and clothed ourselves in righteousness. Not when we cleaned ourselves up. It is while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And it is from that place that we come with this audacious request, forgive us our debts. But then notice the fifth and final movement in this prayer, right? Because we love stopping right where we just stopped. Father, forgive me. I need forgiveness. Maybe I'm willing to own my need for forgiveness. Maybe I'm willing to confess before you and before others. These are ways that I have failed to uphold your law, your word, not been faithful to you. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've not done things that you've called me to do. We own that, but then we stop when we get to, as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. See, forgiveness isn't something that like should motivate us in and of itself, right? Guilt doesn't motivate us as we manufacture this sense of guilt, as we say, God, would you forgive me for all of these horrible things that I've done, all of the horrible ways that I have sinned against you. Guilt is a terrible and unsustainable motivator. But as we make this turn from saying, God, would you forgive me, to God, would you help me forgive others, we remember that we have not simply been forgiven of sin. We have been transformed by God's grace. We've been made sons and daughters of a gracious and forgiving God. We have known his forgiveness in our lives, and it is by that forgiveness that he has made us citizens of his kingdom. And one of the languages of his kingdom on earth is forgiveness. That is why we can forgive. Not simply because we are forgiven, not simply because we did a bunch of bad stuff and God said, I'm not holding that sin against you, but because in that we are transformed. We said earlier that forgiveness is otherworldly. It is otherworldly. You and I cannot muster up the strength on our own to make it a reality. And at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus does something with forgiveness that he does not do with any of the other points in this prayer. He comes back to it. He reiterates it. Notice what he says in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The fact that Jesus repeats this should highlight for us both its significance and the challenge of it. This is important, and this is really hard. And it sounds to me at first blush like Jesus is making our forgiveness from God conditional based on whether or not we forgive others, right? But I don't think that that's necessarily what's happening here. Instead, I think what we see here is Jesus acknowledging that there is no category. There's no category for an unforgiving Christian. It's like saying there's a person who's alive but isn't breathing. There's no category. To be a Christian is to both be forgiven and to be a forgiver. Those two things have to go hand in hand. And so Jesus is highlighting that link and acknowledging, hey, if you are unwilling to extend forgiveness to others, not, right, you're, like, forgiveness is, he's not saying that forgiveness isn't hard. He's not saying it doesn't take time. He's not saying that this isn't a process. He's not saying anything. But if you are feet in the ground, I am unwilling to forgive that person wholeheartedly, then there is a real possibility that we have not known the forgiveness of God, because to be forgiven by God of our sin is to experience his otherworldly love and transformation, and we cannot be the same. That doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy. It doesn't mean that the forgiveness that we extend leads to immediate restoration of relationship. Doesn't mean that forgiveness leads to the closure that we often so desperately want. The other day at our staff meeting, we were talking about the idol of closure and how badly we want everything in life to have a bow put on it. Every relationship, right? Well, I'm forgiven, so everything goes back to normal. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that it works that way. Somebody brought up, on our staff team, somebody brought up a teacher they heard say this, and I thought it was really profound. It says, closure is too small for God. He says, I'm after something far better in you. When you come face to face with weakness, then my power is perfected in you and passes through you. Living in the mystery will often throw you squarely upon the strong and reliable character of God's unfailing embrace and hold on you. So we can forgive. We can release the debts that are owed to us without needing to restore every tear in every relationship immediately. Because rebuilding trust takes time. Restoring joy in relationship takes seasons. Closure, this side of eternity, sometimes never comes. But to live as citizens of God's kingdom, who speak the language of his kingdom, we daily pull out the IOUs that we hold against those who have wronged us, and we burn them in the fire of his grace towards us. And when we forgive, we are participating with God in a holy, costly act that offers a glimpse of God's character and God's kingdom in a dark and often unforgiving world. It is both a privilege and a responsibility that we bear to experience forgiveness, yes, receive forgiveness, yes, be transformed by forgiveness, yes, but then also to extend it. To live as the forgiven who forgive. Here's how I want us to practice this to close. In just a moment, Clayton is going to play a song on the speakers overhead, and I want you to work your way through the Lord's Prayer. Walk your way through the movement that we highlighted just a few moments ago. He is your Father. You are a beloved child in Christ. And when you arrive at forgive us our debts, I want you to stop there and I want you to consider the ways in which you need to own your sin before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Have the courage to maybe use the words of David in Psalm 139 and invite the Spirit of God to search you and make plain to you. Are there sins of commission in my life where I have done expressly what God has commanded me not to do, or sins of omission where I have not done what God has commanded me to do? Are there things that I need to lay bare before the Lord? He doesn't need permission. It's not like he doesn't know all of that stuff. But would he make us aware so that we might own it and ask for forgiveness, not trying to manufacture guilt, but following the command of Jesus and recounting the Lord's faithfulness as we acknowledge our need, acknowledge our sin, and plead for forgiveness. So would you take just a couple of minutes, and as this song plays, Clayton, would y'all bow your heads before the Lord, work your way through the Lord's Prayer, and spend some time considering, forgive us our debts. It's now to move into the second section of this phrase. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. Now, the language that Jesus uses assumes that we have forgiven and that we will forgive. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. On the heels of what we just did, the time that we just took to acknowledge our own need for forgiveness, I want you to take out a piece of paper. Take out maybe the notes that we are scratching things down on for the sermon. Maybe take out the note app on your phone, whatever it might be. And I want you to write out some of the IOUs that you are holding on to in your proverbial pocket. What are they? What are the slights that you know you cannot let go of or have not let go of? What are the wounds that you will not let heal because you just find it easy to keep picking at them? Who are the people? Maybe it's even yourself that you have avoided because you know that forgiving them may prove too costly than you can bear. On our own it is. But you are a child of God. You are a citizen of His kingdom, whose language is forgiveness, as you have been forgiven and transformed by the grace of the one who has taken your sin and removed the guilt of it as far from you as the east is from the west, according to His grace and mercy. And so would you today, knowing that you're going to have to do it again tomorrow and the next day, and the next day probably, drop that debt, drop that IOU that is in the closet of your life into the fire of God's grace. Take that thing out that you know you're just fighting to not let get to the surface because it is eating you alive from the inside out. Carry your heart and mind to the gospel, and as you do, loosen your grip on all of the wrongs from others toward you and generously release the genuine debt. It doesn't take the consequences away. It doesn't take the hurt away. But it practices the forgiveness that Jesus says is of the kingdom of heaven. And it'll take time. We said it in week one that praying the Lord's Prayer and growing into these things that we're praying is a process, right? It's a little bit like a suit that's been made for you, but it's too big right now. And so every day you're growing up into that. You fill it out a little bit better. It fits you as you grow. That is the prayer that we pray in this Lord's Prayer. But would you take a moment as you write these things down, as you release them, if you can, and participate with the Lord in this holy, otherworldly act of forgiveness?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.